Okay, I believe we are live. So good to see all of you here. Thank you for your patience with me as I'm a little late coming. So today we're going to be going through some articles. Who needs packets? I see most folks here brought packets, but I don't know that we have any extras here, unfortunately. So Gail, do you have one, Nathan?
Yeah.
Do you have your packet? Okay, so Tyson, you're going to have to look on with Gail and Bill. Is it Bill? Bill, Bob. I always have to think about it because his son's name is Bob, and I get him confused between Bill and Bob. So I apologize. I didn't bring extra copies with me today. And then this is my mother-in-law, Diane Cabe, from Kansas, all the way from Kansas. We have two Kansas guests in the room today, so it's pretty special. So Jody's family's here from Sabetha Burn, Kansas, in the northeast corner. And Tyson is here from where? The South?
South Central.
South Central. That's how we say that. So Emporia, Kansas. So I'm really excited to have Tyson here today. And first service went very good, and we're very excited. This is a red letter day today. I mean, it's just an amazing day to be at Newcastle, see what God's doing here, and just continue to celebrate His mercy, because none of this is what we deserved. It's all His mercy, and He's so good. So, Sam, how was the vacation? Did you have a good vacation? Oh, so excited that you had a good vacation, so that was great. And then I think a few of you weren't here last time. I know, Derek, it's great to have you back. It's been a couple times since you've been able to join us on Sunday, so that's awesome to have you here. And Bill and Gail, we missed you the last couple. Did you guys travel?
We had
a wedding.
Yeah.
So. We love weddings. Weddings are, that's great. I don't want to lie. I love marriages. Weddings are sometimes interesting, but but that's all right. It's okay. Sometimes you wonder if the people at weddings want to be there or not. But anyway, so what we're going to do today, just a quick reminder of where we're at in our class. So we've gone through our doctrinal statement in the Constitution, and we completed that last time. And we started talking through some of our questions that came from that, and then we ran out of time. The clock is always our enemy. And so what we're going to do is probably starting this week, let's make sure and pass around. Did the attendance sheet go around? Make sure everybody's name is on the attendance sheet, and make sure and mark that. But starting this week, you're going to get 41 emails from me. I'm so sorry. It is, yeah, I think it's maybe 42. I don't know. But your email box is going to get bombed. And I'm so sorry for that, but here's why. Here's what's going to be. So we don't yet have our website where all of the Q&As from the membership class are uploaded on the website, so you can just pick the ones you're interested in. So instead, what I've done is I've taken all of the common questions that I get asked in membership class as we go through the doctrinal study, and I've just written answers, like short answers, like a paragraph each, maybe an attached article if you want to do further study or some scriptures. It's pretty short answers for each of these, and we've compiled now 41 questions from the membership class. So all of these questions that you've asked here that we haven't got to have been asked before, and you're going to get 41 emails. The subject line will be the question. So what do we believe about the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's free will is one of the questions, for example. And I've written out my answers to that. So if you're interested in that question, open that email and read it. If you have questions, you can respond back, and I'd love to dialogue with you about it, okay? If you see the next one that's like, well, I think maybe one of the questions is, what do we believe about head coverings? Okay, so this class didn't ask that question, but another class did. You're like, I don't care about that. Just hit delete. It's fine, all right? But what you'll do is you can just look at all of those questions, save the ones, and use the ones that are helpful to you. If you want to delete all of them, I will never know, and you don't have to tell me that you just delete all of them. But just so you know, I'm going to bomb you with 41 emails. It's the best way I know how to do it right now until we can get our website up to date with all of our Q&As, okay? So please don't hate me for doing that. Let me pray for us, and then today what we're going to do is I'm going to give a brief overview of our leadership structure in the church, make sure you understand how we've organized ourselves as leaders here at Newcastle, and then we're going to try to get through two of these four articles in the back of your packet. So today we're going to cover what in the world is the church, and how should I relate to church leadership? Actually, I think I'm going to do that in different order. I'm going to do what in the world is the church and how to think about choosing the church. Okay, those are the two we're going to do today. And then next week when we get together, we'll do how do I relate to church leadership and is church membership right for me? So that's where we're going. Any questions about where we're going today or with the rest of the class? As a reminder, next week is our last membership class with me. And then the following week, Scott and Teresa Cruzy come in and start the SHAPE class with us, where you'll take about 4 weeks, I believe, with the Cruzies and really talk about spiritual gifts and how you can connect personally. Each of you will kind of do a little bit of a spiritual gift inventory, and then they will highlight the different ministries that are available right now at Newcastle to help try to connect and match each of you with the right ministries for you to serve in at Newcastle, because we want every member, every partner here at Newcastle to be actively involved in some kind of ministry that God has called you to. So the whole last 4 weeks of this class is designed to help specifically guide you into that ministry connection. So that will start the week after next for here. So let us pray. Father, thank you for this sweet time together. I love this opportunity to just highlight your glory, talk about your goodness in the life of this particular local church. You are so merciful. You are so gracious, and you are kind. We love you. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless this hour that we have together. Please bless us with greater love for you. Bless us with greater love for each other. And bless us with a greater submission to your Spirit. Father, each of us are going through different things in our lives, and so just give us strength, give us grace to focus and to love you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick overview of how we structure our leadership here. So Philippians 1:1, can somebody look up Philippians 1:1 and quick read that for me? As my father-in-law enters the room, woohoo! So good to have Jim and Diane here. So if you can't remember their names, this is King James and Princess Diana. So Jim and Diane. So that's great. So who has Philippians 1:1? Can somebody read Philippians 1:1 for us, please?
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons.
Okay, excellent. Notice, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's addressing it, or he's saying, read it again. I want to make sure I'm not misspeaking.
To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons.
He's addressing it. He's saying, I'm writing to all the saints that are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. This is one verse in Scripture where you can see both leaders of the church mentioned in the same verse. Where we believe, according to Scripture, you can see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, for example, other places, where the church is to be led by elders, or sometimes you hear this word overseers, or some translations will even use the word bishops or pastors. These are all synonymous. They're all words that are describing the same leadership office. And then in addition, there's another leadership office called deacons. Okay, so if you think about what is an elder, an overseer, or a pastor, this is like the shepherd. This is the spiritual shepherd. This is the one who is responsible for teaching, feeding, caring, praying, guiding, directing, correcting. It's everything you would expect of a shepherd with the sheep. The deacons are also spiritually mature. So these are spiritually mature God appointed, Acts chapter 20 says that the Holy Spirit appoints overseers, not the church. The church recognizes whom the Holy Spirit gives to the church. So the Holy Spirit gives the church its leaders in the overseers, spiritual shepherds, but he also gives the church deacons. And we believe these deacons can be either male or female here at Newcastle. We believe, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, that elders, pastors, or overseers are only male. They're male only because of God's creation order. He created Adam first and then Eve. And in the same way, the church is to be led by godly men in plurality as elders, pastors, overseers. But alongside them are deacons. These are male or female, spiritually mature men or women that are like the shock absorbers. What's a shock absorber? We got a car guy here. What's a shock absorber do?
Smooths out the bumps.
Takes the jolts. So let's say just for, this is a really bad analogy. So don't take this, all analogies can be taken too far. So if you take this very far, it all will be bad. But just for the sake of thinking about it, and I'm not a car guy and this is going to become obvious, let's say the elders are like the engine of the car that are providing the direction and saying this is where we want to go. And the deacons are like the shock absorbers and the members are the wheels. I don't know, there's probably a better way to say that. But so what happens is sometimes there's bumps in the membership. There's struggles in the membership. They need guidance. They need direction. They need, maybe there's some conflict that needs to be resolved. Well, God's leaders that he's given to the church that are three of the elders here. Does that make sense? And so what we're doing here at Oversight to every part of that ministry within the church. And so like, for example, observation, prayer, and counsel. So we one of the things, so this has been, I wish I had more time for this because this is really important. If the church doesn't make leaders, but the church is called to recognize leaders, then observations is huge because you should see somebody already leading and already serving and already teaching, praying, if they're not going to be an elder, already coming alongside the elder, supporting the elder, strengthening the elder. You should see that already happening. And you observe, and you're like, wow, look at this. Holy Spirit's bringing fruit to their ministry within the body in a significant way. I think the Holy Spirit has called them to this. So then you have prayer, and you have conversation and counsel, and you say, is this something that you desire? Do you desire this type of a role? We have a very significant training process here at Newcastle Bible Church where we don't invite people to become elders and deacons. We invite them to become an elder in development or a deacon in development. So even Chris Mellman today, he's leading our elder prayer. If you notice on your worship folder, it will say Chris Mellman, comma, elder in development. So he is one of the men that we have identified as somebody that the Holy Spirit has called, seems to have called, and is raising up to be an elder. But he's been already about a year in this process, and we have a head, heart, hands, and home training process. Coming back to our mission, do you remember the shiny donut that I shared you the very first time class we had together? So the head, heart, hands, and home of Christ-likeness. So we have ministry up front, in prayer, see his ministry leading, so that when we eventually bring somebody, say, like we just did recently with Mike Rassi, and said, hey, here's somebody we're ready to ordain, the church is like, oh, well, yeah, we should have done that a long time ago. And that's a healthy thing. That's a good thing because this is a very, very important role. The other thing that's really important as a member on his word. So the authority is ultimately in the word of God, and it's the elder's job as a team to help. So if I come and say, hey, dude, you're wearing the wrong color shirt today, you say, well, I love you too, but that's all right. We can be one in our differences, right? You know, because it's not personal preferences, but biblically speaking, pastor, overseer, elder, they all describe the same office. So it doesn't matter if you're lay or vocational, if you get your check from the church or from another employment, biblically speaking, we're all the same. But because I'm a pastor, I have more quantity of time to give to shepherding than Chad does, for example. But the quality of shepherding is the same. So the quantity is different because I'm a pastor, but the quality is the same because we're all elders, overseers, and shepherds together. So any questions about how we organize our leadership structure here? So elders, there's 12 of us. If you count our EIDs right now, our elders in development, there's 12 of us that work together. And then we have, I don't know, maybe 15. I actually think we're down a little bit. I think we're closer to 10 deacons right now. And again, we're all spread out on these decentralized teams that are really able to focus in on the particular areas of ministry within the church. So anytime you have a question about anything in the church, there should be an elder or a deacon that you can contact in that ministry to be shepherded and share your ideas and your concerns and questions. We want to serve in that way. All right. Let's talk about what in the world is the church? That's a great topic for a membership class, isn't it? So let's look. If you don't have a handout, you'll have to kind of look off of your neighbor here beside you. So the verse at the very top of this first page, and obviously this is 16 pages long, and I'm going to try to get through two of these articles in a half an hour. So I am not going to go through all of this. We're going to do jet tours, and you have it all here. So as I go through something, if you're like, ooh, I want to go back and look at that more, just mark it with your pen and come back later, okay? And these are your copies to keep. But I'm just going to highlight some of this in a way that will hopefully be inspiring and encouraging for all of us. So the first verse at the top there is 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, Paul says, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Now that's worth just thinking about for a moment. Because we've already established in this class that a church is not a building. A church is the people. So think through this. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I'm writing so that you would know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the people, the church, the ecclesia, of the living God, a pillar and buttress for the truth. What in the world is the church? Well, the church is the people that God indwells. Ooh, this is kind of cool. You stop and think about this. This is way better than any program. This is way better than any ministry. This is the people that God, the living God, indwells. And he charges them to be responsible with his truth, with his gospel message. Think about this. He purchased the church at what cost? Jesus' life, right? At the cost of Jesus' blood. Do you realize then that the church, God's people, is the most treasured possession to God on earth? Because he bought it at the cost of his own life. He bought us, I say it, he bought her, he bought his people at the most highest price. So what does the word mean? Letter A there, it's the word ecclesia, it just means assembly. It's referred to, you can see all the ways it's used in Scripture. If you go to page 2, this word church just refers to a local assembly of those who profess faith and allegiance to Christ. So you can see how the local church, this is kind of an interesting thing to think about. When we talk about Newcastle Bible Church, we're talking about a local church, right? We're just one local church. And the local church is always going to include some unbelievers. So if this is, let's say these are God's children here. So let's say these, we would say these are believers, right? And so everything outside this circle would be the unregenerate, the lost, the non-believers. Does that make sense? So the local church, like Newcastle Bible Church, for example, we could say it like here, Newcastle Bible Church. So Newcastle Bible Church, I hope it's not quite that percentage, but every local church is going to have both regenerate and unregenerate people in it. Just because you're a member of a local church doesn't make you one of God's children, because we're imperfect. We're imperfect in the local, you know, and sometimes we can be deceived, sometimes we can be misled, but in God's true church, there is only believers. So in the universal church, sometimes you hear these words, universal church, like big C church. Have you ever heard that? Big C church and little C church. The universal church is all of God's redeemed from all of time. They're all of God's people. There's no unbelievers in that. But you can only know the universal church in its local expression. And there's all kinds of local expressions all around the world of the church, but they're all imperfect because they're all human and they're all sinful still in its human form. So that's the difference between the local church and the universal church. So bottom of page 2, I'm going to read that quote. Technically speaking, people do not worship at a church or participate in church. They are the church. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you do not go to church or sit in church. You are a part of the church that comes together for worship with the rest of the body. This is important to understand because the quality of a church is therefore not measured by the condition of its buildings or the appeal of its services, but by the state of the people themselves. They are the church, so the church is only as good as the people. And that's why we say there's no such thing as a perfect church, but if you find one, let me know, then I'll go and join it, and it won't be perfect anymore, right? I mean, that's because we all are the church as a people ourselves. So we would say the church is the whole company of the redeemed from all generations between Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and the rapture, all right? So that's different than some of our friends. So some of our friends would teach that the church began in Mount Sinai. So all of people, as they were, all of God's people for all of time, we say, no, the church is this specific mystery of God that wasn't known in the Old Testament, even though he's working with his people called Israel. The church was this mystery of God that Paul says was revealed then at Pentecost, as you have all nations coming together and having all the barriers of Jewishness broken down so that all Gentiles, all peoples can come and worship God and be redeemed. And that's this kind of parentheses, if you will, of God's work called the church. So what I'm going to do now, starting in page 3, put on your jet packs, put on your seat belts, put on your ski helmets. We don't want any concussions as we go through this. But on page 3, we're going to start a list of all the different ways that the Scripture describes the people of God, that the Scripture describes the church. And what you're going to see, just as I read through this list, and I got the supporting scriptures there. You can go back if one of them is like, I've never thought about that. Where's that in Scripture? You can go and see right where it is. But the whole purpose of this jet tour is just to inspire worship. So that as you hear this, you'll say, oh, God really cares about his church. He loves his church. And hopefully, as we understand better how God thinks about the church, it will change how we as well think about the church. Okay? So number 1, letter A, I should say, on page 3, the church is a mystery. I kind of explained some of that already. B, the church is a parenthesis between God's two dealings with Israel. God's not done with Israel yet. Israel is currently under God's judgment. So if Iran comes and blows Israel off the map, that does not violate God's program. Israel right now is under God's judgment. There is a future for Israel where they will be the blessed nation on the earth again. They're not the blessed nation on the earth now, contrary to politics. There will be once they receive the Messiah. But right now, they're under the judgment and condemnation of God in their unbelief. The church is the body of Christ. Ooh, that's worth thinking about. The church is the very body. We are members together of Christ. Page 4, the church is the temple of God. Remember, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is plural when it says you, plural, are the temple of God. It's not singular. Letter E, the church is a royal priesthood. When's the last time you saw a Levite? Probably never. When's the last time you saw a royal priest of God? anytime you looked at a believer. That's kind of cool. Letter F on page 5. The church is the elect of God. That means he chose us. He predestined us. He elected us into his love. The church is the bride of Christ. You guys just went to a wedding. The reason, there's a whole theology of weddings. And in our Christian traditions, so much of our Christian traditions around weddings, including that the bride wears white, the father walks her down the aisle, the fact that there's a giving of the bride, all of that is found in Revelation. It's all a picture of the wedding that is to come. It's beautiful. The church is the bride of Christ. Letter H, the church is the flock of God. That's the shepherding thing. The church is the branches of the vine. The church are the people of God, God's very own people. We even get to call each other brothers and sisters together. If you go on page 6, the church are the members of Christ, fellowship of the Spirit. The church is the family of God. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Lots under that to look at later. Go to page 8. The church is an assembly of the believers, which means those who are faithful. The church is an assembly of disciples, which means those who follow Christ. The church is an assembly of Christians, meaning those who are little Christ. The church is an assembly of brethren. And letter S on page 9, the church is the dearest creation and possession of God. So when you think about God's church, be amazed that by his mercy, he invited you in. Nothing we could do, nothing we could ever earn. We could have banged on the door of this ark all of our life until we drowned. But it was by God's mercy that he says, I'm gonna buy you with my blood because your sin demanded it. So this is awesome. Now, we're going to talk about the purpose and the function of us as God's people. So there's three different purposes or functions, that ways you can kind of turn this diamond and look at it. Well, first, towards God's kingdom. If you say, if we're just talking about God's kingdom and God's glory, why do we exist? First, we exist to make Israel jealous. You might not have realized that. But according to Scripture, we exist so that unbelieving Jews would say, I'm missing out. And these Gentiles actually have their sins forgiven, and they have peace, and they have love, and they love each other, and that they would become saved and repent. Number two, we exist to display God's grace and his glory to the world, his wisdom. And we exist, number three, to prepare rulers for the kingdom of God. Do you realize that when we die, it's not the end? That's good news. And so this life now is preparing rulers and thrones and crowns and rewards in the future. So that's towards God's kingdom purpose. The other reason we exist towards God himself is to bring glory to him. How do we define glory? It's the substantive weight of the manifold presence of God's attributes. In other words, it's putting God's holiness on display. The glory, to live for the glory of God, is to make Jesus's attributes go public. Is to help others see Jesus for who he truly is. Keep it simple, Souder. Give glory to God. Help others see Jesus for who he truly is. So towards God, we exist to bring glory to him, and we exist to worship him. And anybody in first service, remember what a definition of worship is? Tyson taught us well from Romans 12 today on worship. Worship is just, I'm going to keep it simple. Keep it simple, Souder. That's better than keep it simple, stupid. Worship is all of me responding to all of God. So all of me responding to who God is and all that he is. And that's why we exist, to worship him personally and corporately, and to support and proclaim God's truth. That's why we exist. Now, towards the world, you could say, well, why do we exist from the standpoint of unbelievers? Well, to make disciples, right? Go make disciples of all nations, to witness as kingdom ambassadors for Christ and the King, and to show mercy and love, to bring God's shalom to the earth. Now, towards ourselves, towards the church, I lied. I said there's three. There's actually four purposes here. I apologize. Towards the church herself, we exist to build up believers in the faith, to encourage one another, stir one another up in love and good works, and to grow, to become more holy, to become more sanctified. We remember that chart that we had here that we would put off the old man and put on the new through the renewing of our minds and continue to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. So I'm on page 12. Let's summarize. What is the church and what isn't it? The church is a people, not a place. It's not a building. It's not a preaching point. It's not a spiritual service provider. It's not a denomination. It's a people. It's a new covenant, blood-bought people of God. That's why Paul said Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He didn't give himself up for a place. He gave himself up for a people. The church is God's assembly. He gets to define our purpose. He gets to define what we do. He gets to define our mission. It's his assembly. Its beginning, its history, and its glorious destiny all rest upon the initiative and the divine power of his grace. It's a people called forth by God, incorporated into Christ, and indwelt by his Spirit. This is why, by the way, this is why every born-again believer needs to be a part of a local church. Because you can't know God's universal church apart from its local expression. And so every believer, when a person becomes a Christian, you join a local church because that's an expression of who God has made you in Christ. You've become his body. And so committing to a local body is the natural outcome. It confirms what Christ has done. If you have no interest in actually committing yourself to an actual group of gospel-believing, Bible-teaching Christians, then you might question whether you have any belonging to the body of Christ at all. Go to page 13. Why we love the church? Well, I hope it's kind of obvious by now, but it's because the Lord himself is building it, right? He says, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, you are my fellow workers. He's growing us all into the Lord. The church is an outworking of God's plan. The church is the most precious reality on earth. This is why we love the church. We don't love the church because it's perfect. In its local expression, it's imperfect. There's often sin in the church. There's often difficulties in the church. Anytime you work with any group of people for any length of time, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have sin. You're going to have disagreements. It can be hard. It's not the easiest way. But it's God's good design, and it's glorious. Look at letter D on the top of page 14. The church is an earthly expression of heaven. The church is the one place where all that occurs in heaven also occurs on earth. Worship, the exaltation of Christ, the preservation of purity and holiness, binding and loosing, the fellowship of the saints, etc. So we desire to be as much an expression of heaven on earth as possible. And what a glorious thing that is. So that's a really good quote on page 14 talking about the dangers of being a Lone Ranger Christian. You've heard of that, right? Like, I can worship God in my tree stand. I don't need to go be part of a church. You know, and while it's true that you can worship God in a tree stand, it's also true that if you don't ever commit to a local assembly that's under the leadership of elders and deacons in God's design, that you're missing out on tremendous means of grace. You're missing out on the fellowship and the singing and seeing God's work at other brothers and sisters and them seeing God work in you. And God has designed us to be a body, and that the weak would help the strong and the strong would help the weak, and that we would benefit from this relationship that we have together. If you're into the differences between why the church didn't start at Mount Sinai but started at Pentecost, I wrote a two-page paper that's on page 15 to 16 to help you answer that specific question. Are Israel and the church the same group with no lasting distinctions or not? And we would say, no, there are significant distinctions in Scripture between the church and Israel. And I wrote a two-page paper to try to just keep it simple so that you could help understand why There's still some distinctions when the Old Testament talks about the promises to Israel for land and a throne and blessing and a kingdom. We believe those promises are not entirely fulfilled, although partially, they're not entirely fulfilled in the church. They're awaiting complete fulfillment when the nation of Israel will believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and then they will be established as an eternal earthly kingdom under the throne and reign of Christ forever. So that is my brief 15-minute summary of what in the world is the church. What questions do you have about that, just as we think about that for a minute? Anything that stuck out that was a surprise? Hopefully most of it's review for most of you, but anything that kind of was a new thought or something that clicked for you as we were talking about that, or a question that you had about what in the world is the church? My prayer is, as you think about, and I know I'm going fast over this stuff, and so it's not really fair to ask you guys to respond, but my prayer is that as you process what we're talking about, that your eagerness to join with the corporate assembly of the church in its weekly gatherings would grow, that you become more and more eager, more and more expectant, more and more thankful to be a part of a local church, more and more prayerful about how you can serve and be a part and play your role within the local church. I just believe if we think about God's church from God's perspective, it's so different than often the human perspective of, well, why would I go to a church? Yeah.
I don't want to derail the conversation, so you might want to write this one on the
board. I can do it. Yeah. You got one more time with me, so.
Oh, okay, one more time. Well, here's the question. If you belong to a church already, mm-hmm. and for whatever reason, let's make it simple and say geographically relocate, but there may be other reasons, as you're well aware, mm-hmm. then you want to commit to a different local representation of the universal church.
Yes.
There are emotional and conflicting emotions within that process.
For sure.
And that's something I personally need. Nobody else might, but I personally need to wrestle through that. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if you either can address it now, address it later, if it's in here and we just didn't capture it in the highlights. Do you understand what I'm asking?
I think so. So let me answer it this way. First is, you are my dear friend who's leading into the next article, so thank you very much. That's awesome. You're asked a leading question. We're going to cover the generic answer to that in how to think about choosing a church. So get that article ready next, how to think about choosing a church. But there is a personal answer to that question that is unique for each of you, because some of you are coming out of healthy churches and you're making a transfer. Some of you are coming out of unhealthy churches and you're making a transfer. Some of you may be coming out of no church at all and maybe coming out of some, I don't want to be weird in how I say this, but maybe some baggage about what church is and how to think about church. So there's a personal element, is all I'm saying. There's a personal side of this. And I would really encourage you, if you're struggling at all, or if you have questions, or you're just like, man, my emotions are all over the place, and I just need help processing, please seek counsel privately, because that can be something very, very helpful, just to be, have somebody listen. One of our leaders, one of our elders or deacons, come alongside, listen to you, help you maybe ask some probing questions, maybe expose some areas where maybe there's a fear at play or anxiety at play. Maybe there's some unbelief or wrong doctrine at play. Just some things that maybe need to be brought back to the scripture and say, well, process this from this scripture. But we want to help you. We want to help you. And I want to say this because it might surprise you. Sometimes I am so excited and so thankful that when somebody comes to a membership class and they sit through this class and then they come and talk privately, I get to help them navigate the journey back to the church that they were coming from. because it's not always right to leave church. Sometimes that's the easy thing to do, but it's not always the right or best thing for the glory of God. And so sometimes what we get to do as pastors is actually take somebody from a membership class at Newcastle and say, oh, they came from church XYZ over here. And as we get talking to them in the membership interview, we realize, you know what? God would be most glorified if we helped you pursue forgiveness, or we helped you work through that issue, and you could go back and again joyfully serve at church XYZ, because we're not about just trying to fill the pews here. We're about the glory of God. Remember that. Newcastle Bible Church exists to glorify God, not to build ourselves, to glorify God by growing deeper and reaching farther. So thank you for asking that question. How to think about choosing a church? Here's why this is a very, very important topic. Because not everybody who calls themselves a church is actually a local church. There is false churches. The sober reality is that there are false churches. So if it's a congregation that worships a false God, they're a false church. If they worship the true God in a false way, it's a false church. A church can lose her position. She can once be a true church and then become a false church over time. You see that in Revelation chapter 3. But honestly, Newcastle Bible Church is like 81 years old. And you would look over our 81 years and you would say there's seasons where we were healthy biblically. And there were seasons in those 81 years where Newcastle Bible Church was not healthy biblically. So churches change. Just because it was once a good church doesn't mean it's a bad church. And I hate to blow your bubble, but Newcastle Bible Church is not going to be around forever. At some day, Newcastle Bible Church is going to go away. And there's never been a church sign that's lasted for 2,000 years. Okay? So we aren't committed. We aren't loyal to any name of Newcastle Bible Church. We're loyal to Christ. He won't ever go away. And His scripture will never change. So we don't commit ourselves to a cultural identity of a particular local church. There's all kinds of local churches all around the world, all in different measures of health. What we are committed to is God and His Word, all right? But there is a reality of false churches. And when I was in seminary, I had to wrestle really deeply with this whole idea of, did the church that I come out of, was that a religious cult? I had to answer that question, and I provided my research on that starting on page 13, that article, What Are the Distinguishing Marks of a Religious Cult? And I came to the conclusion that my particular home church that I had left wasn't a religious cult doctrinally, but it had the social characteristics of a religious cult. There's eight common social characteristics of a religious cult, and you can see those in that study that's provided for your further study on your own. So let's say, well, is it even right to compare churches? You know, like we pray this morning, we pray for Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, one of our dear partner churches. We love that church family in Peoria. We pray for about 12 different churches on a rotation through our services, just to continue to keep ourselves remembering that it's not about us. God's kingdom's bigger than us. And so, but is it right to say, well, I'm trying to decide between going to Bethany and Newcastle. And so I'm kind of comparing between the two, or I'm trying to decide between Grace Morton and Newcastle. Is that even a fair thing to do? Is that a Christian thing to compare churches? And on the bottom of page one, you see there are differences among churches regarding health and strength. We see this in Scripture. Paul compares the Bereans with and against the Thessalonians in his early work when he says the Jews were more noble in Berea than they were in Thessalonica. You see in Revelation, the letters to the churches where Jesus is evaluating the different churches. It's not wrong to evaluate churches on their strengths and their weaknesses, but the question is what rubric you're going to use. What's your measurement for determining, is this a biblical church? Is this a healthy church, like we'd say a healthy church, a biblical church? Or is this a false church or an unhealthy church? How would I know? And starting on page 2, I've offered 12 biblical characteristics from Scripture of healthy churches, healthy local churches. Understanding no church is going to be perfect on any of these things, but these are areas where you would evaluate and say, if I see a whole bunch of these characteristics in a local church, that's going to probably be a sign of health. All right? So for the sake of time, we're not going to go through each of these, but I'm just going to highlight, starting with the small letter A on page 2, expository preaching. Expository preaching is a measure of health. Why do I say that? Because expository preaching, big fancy word, when I say it, I just think of expose. Expository, expose. Expose the meaning of the text. So it's preaching that makes the point of the scripture the point of the sermon. The sermon exists to expose what scripture says. That's different than other kinds of preaching that would take scripture and use it as a launching pad to say what I want to say, which can be easily done, right? So expository preaching is that kind of preaching that says, when I go to a church service on Sunday, if I'm evaluating the church, I want to listen to their preaching, and I'm saying, is their sermon, is the point of the sermon the point of the passage? Because if the point of the sermon is different than the point of the scripture, then it's not going to be that healthy of a church. Okay? Number two, is it a God-centered church? Remember, does anybody remember from our very first time together, or maybe our second time together, what is the definition of a man-centered church? A man-centered church takes one of the means to the glory of God and makes it the ultimate end for its existence. So it says, we exist to make disciples, or we exist for faith, or we exist for truth, or we exist for love. All of those things are necessary for the glory of God. But if you exist for those things, you will become man-centered. And it will all be about man and man's experience, and you will drift away from a God-centered focus. Number three, a biblical theology. In other words, theology that's faithful to the teaching of the whole Bible, not just pet topics, but teaches and works through the entire scriptures. Letter D, page 3, a biblical understanding of the gospel. The benefits of the gospel are not the gospel itself. So you want to make sure that they have a clear teaching about sin, repentance, salvation by faith, and Christ's redeeming work. So Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. A local church, letter E, should embrace a biblical understanding of conversion. Honestly, in central Illinois, based on my experience, this is an area where many churches are unknowingly weak. We have in our culture here in central Illinois a neglect of the doctrine of conversion. The doctrine that God's Spirit is the one that saves people. It's pretty common to just assume what saves somebody is their decision. You make a decision for Christ, you pray a prayer, you sign a card. Not that those things are wrong. You can sign a card, you can walk an aisle. Those things aren't wrong. That's not sin to do that. But the reality is the doctrine of conversion from John chapter 3 primarily is where we understand that it's the Holy Spirit that makes Christians, not people's decisions that makes Christians, okay? So that's a very important thing. What does a church believe and teach about conversion? Letter F on page 4, a biblical understanding of evangelism. Remember, a biblical understanding of evangelism says, I'm a faithful evangelist if I faithfully proclaim the gospel, regardless of how somebody responds. So if you define evangelism as getting decisions, again, you're neglecting the doctrine of conversion and you're distorting the doctrine of evangelism. I'm running out of time. I'm going to have to go faster. I apologize. Page 4, number 6, biblical practice of ordinances. So baptism and communion. A lot of times this is really a helpful rubric to understand, does the church believe that baptism saves a person? That's not healthy. You're not saved by baptism. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Does a church believe that communion saves you? That somehow communion changes your state with God? No. Communion is a remembrance. It helps you to remember what Christ has done to save you. Christ is what saves you, but communion is how we remember that. Number 7, biblical understanding of church membership. So church membership is where you say, these are the people who are in the body. We're going to have all kinds of guests. We're going to have all kinds of people watching. We're going to have all kinds of people. But the members are the ones who are linked in their arms and their hearts and their prayers. And we're saying we're living on mission together under the authority of God to be committed to God. So a biblical understanding of membership. Number 8, the local church should practice biblical church discipline. Very unpopular in our culture, right? To say, Why would I ever put somebody out of the church? Because that's going to offend them. And our culture doesn't like conflict. So, but remember how we describe church discipline. Church discipline is like the shock paddles, you know, all clear. Church discipline is the most loving thing to do to somebody who's dying spiritually in order to try to bring them back to life. They're not going to like it. Nobody wants to be shocked. But if you are dying on the table and you are minutes away from death, after you come back to life, you're going to be so thankful that somebody had the courage to say, all clear. And so church discipline is the way that we come alongside our brothers and sisters who have committed to us to say, listen, if I'm in on this, and if I am deceived or going after sin in some way, please come after me and pray for me and love me enough that I can be turned and transformed. So church discipline is never about punishment. That is so important. I'm going to say it again. Church discipline is never about punishment or shame. Church discipline is always about love and restoration and bringing the dead back to life by the power of God's Spirit. Local church should be actively committed to discipleship and growth. In other words, we don't want to be stale or stagnant or think that we've already arrived. Like, hey, we're the church of the perfect people. Yeah, that's not healthy. The local church should evidence a biblical understanding of church leadership, elders and deacons serving together. Local church should demonstrate a loving concern for the needs of people. In other words, if there's no love for people, then there's no love for God, 1 John would say. So our love for God is demonstrated in our love for the needs of others. Number 12 on page 7, the local church should actively prioritize worship in all of its corporate expressions. That's 12. Okay, so that was the 12. I went through that really fast. I'm running out of time. So let's do this. Because this is too important to race through. So let's pick up next week on page 8. And that's where we're going to start answering your question. Appropriate reasons for removing yourself from a local congregation. So why would you ever leave a local church? How's the right way to think about that going forward? So I'm sorry I ran out of time, but somebody remind me next week. We're going to pick up on page 8 of this going forward. Any feedback on that real quick before we close? How's this strike the Kansas contingent?
Well, thankful.
Since he's my father-in-law, I can put him on the spot.
And back to that discipline, any person that would even so much as confess,
that's wonderful. That's the joy of Newcastle's culture right now. I'm so thankful that you brought that up because the culture right now among our leadership, and I really think among our body, among our members, to a large extent, there's always going to be an exception, is that if you come confessing a sin, you are not going to be judged, and you're not going to be put to shame. You're going to be loved. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be surrounded, and you're going to be helped. And I just want you to really hear that. Like that's healthy. That's really, really good. And none of us are perfect. And all of us are struggling in sin in different ways. And so it's just a really sweet thing whenever somebody's humble enough, because that takes humility, right, to confess your sins. But when you're humble, God gives grace to the humble. And we all need His grace. And so praise God we can do this as a family together at Newcastle. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this quick overview of what is the church and how do we think about choosing a church and how you've structured leaders in the church. I feel like I'm just throwing out rubies and just bombarding all of these dear friends with such glorious truths. Please help them to understand and take away what you want them to understand and take away. And Father, just help all of us to love you more and to really truly love each other better, so that we would be compelled by your mercy to worship you in our forgiveness, in our mercy, in our reconciliation, in our care for one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.